So, would you like to have your Bibles open this morning? I'm going to preach this morning from a text in Ephesians. So, if you had Colossians earlier, Ephesians is just very close by, so you'll find it easily. This is Paul's letter to the Ephesian Christians, the Ephesian church, and I'm just going to read you the first few verses of chapter 2. So Ephesians chapter 2. I'll read the first four verses. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Essentially, what I want to look at this morning, as you can see on the card, is the question of being dead or alive. Paul writes to the Ephesians and tells them that they were once dead, but now they have been made alive. This is my subject for the first message of 2017, and it seems to me to be absolutely essential for all of us to think about it and listen to the ministry of God's word. Now, in the village of Everton, in Bedfordshire, there is a church cemetery, and in that cemetery there is a grave with a very, very unusual epitaph carved into it. It is most unusual. There on that gravestone, this epitaph reads like this: Here lies the earthly remains of John Berridge, late vicar of Everton, and an itinerant servant of Jesus Christ, who loved his master and his work, and after running on his errands many years, was called to wait upon him above. Reader, art thou born again? No salvation without a new birth. I was born in sin February 1716, remained ignorant of my fallen state till 1730, lived proudly on faith and works for salvation till 1754, was admitted to Everton Vicarage 1751, fled to Jesus alone for refuge 1756, fell asleep in Christ January 22nd, 1793. What an epitaph that is. I've never read a gravestone ever like that one. So if any of you are planning your wills and thinking about how you might have yourself remembered, you might remember John Berridge of Everton in Bedfordshire. It seems a perfect place for me to start the first message of the new year. And near the end of this message, I'll come back and I'll say something again about John Berridge. It, I think, is very helpful to direct some of our thoughts this morning. It contains something at the very heart of the text that we've just read. And it contains something of benefit for everyone who calls themselves a Christian this morning, and for everyone who actually knows for sure, in reality, that I am not a child of God, that I do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's something here this morning, if you'll listen to me, for every one of us. Paul says to the Ephesians, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." This was plainly their condition before they became Christians. It is the condition of everyone before they become a Christian. Everyone who is a Christian today knows what it is to have been dead in their transgressions and now to be alive. Once these Ephesians were dead, and then they had been made alive. A journey had taken place. Something had happened to them. Do you remember that when Jesus spoke the great parable of the prodigal son, he said this of the father: "This my son was dead and now is alive again." This is a message for 2017. Dead or alive? Have you ever seen those westerns where the poster goes up, "Wanted, dead or alive"? I want to say to all of you this morning, God wants us, but he does not want us dead. He wants us to be made alive. Now the concept, the thought of dead does not sit well with any of us. If we are honest with ourselves, the word dead is awful to our ears. And therefore, in the history of the church, wherever preachers have spoken this word and said, "You are dead," naturally, the people have railed against it and fought it. Said, "Don't hear that man again. Don't want to go to that church." These aren't the church's words. This has got nothing to do with the church or the preacher. This is the word of God. This is what God says. I only tell you what the word of God declares. Dead. God says dead. This is the truth of it. And think of it, all of you who hear it. It's the word for everyone. Highborn. Is there anyone here who is highborn? That might be. There you are. Hands go up. Highborn. Lowborn. Wealthy, poor, well-educated, poorly educated, old, young. It's a message for everyone. Are you dead or are you alive? Now, in the Old Testament, I can think of a few illustrations. This will be good for the young people. Just think of this. There's a mountain in the Old Testament called Mount Gilboa. And there, I'll picture it for you, there is a king, and he is laid on the ground, and his royal armaments are being stripped from him, his crown from his head, and his bracelet from his wrist by an Amalekite. And do you know what? That as his crown is removed, and as the bracelet is taken from his wrist, he moves not one muscle. He lifts not one finger to stop the Amalekite stealing from him. And I'll tell you why. Because he is dead. His name is King Saul. And when Jacob lay there and Joseph went to him, Genesis chapter 50, and he fell as it were on his face and wept and kissed him, there was no reply. His affection for him did not move his father not one moment. There was only silence because he was dead. And if I bring it right up to date, though it pains me to tell you, that this year I found my own mother dead. And as I knelt there before her, I begged her to arise, to come back, to respond to me, to listen to me. I shook her. She was dead. This is dead, friends. And nothing that we can do or say can alter the truth of dead. The Bible speaks about another dead, a spirit of death. And it is this, that in our natural spiritual condition, we have a soul disease. And that soul disease is so complete, so absolute, that Paul speaks about us being dead in our sins. By nature, we are dead toward God. And though we hear all the sermons, we don't hear them because we're dead. All the pleadings, people plead with us, but we're dead. All the gracious invitations and all the constant knocking upon the door of our hearts, but we are dead. We are deeply, deeply unmoved. Because we are dead. We are deeply unconcerned about our soul condition because we are dead. I'll tell you what this is. This is the soul that never communes with God. This is the soul whose hands are never employed for God. This is the soul whose tongue never speaks to God or for God. This is the soul whose ears never hear God. This is the soul whose eyes only see this world and nothing else. This is the soul that is entirely blind to God's kingdom and only has eyes for the kingdom of this world. This is the soul that minds only earthly things and cannot go beyond to another place. This is the soul that is dead. Of such a person, the Bible is unequivocal. It speaks with plainness, and I only reiterate, I only tell you what it says. It simply says, you are dead. You are dead. Where sin is not felt, and preaching is not heeded, and good advice not followed, and the gospel not believed in, and the cross of Jesus Christ not embraced, where service to the living God who made us is a strange thing, in this respect, then you can say all of those in this regard are dead. This is where the soul puts last things first and first things last. It's the sign of us being dead. And actually, even as I speak, your conscience, our consciences, tell us the truth about ourselves. You really hardly need me to tell you. You really hardly need me to preach. The preacher just emphasizes. He draws to our attention, in fact, in many ways, what we already know. How many of you know the account in the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament of the Valley of Dry Bones? Many of you. There he sees the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, of life. No life there, only death. The Valley of Dry Bones. Friends, listen to me. In 2017, there's death in every village. There's death in every street. There's death in every town, in every city. There's death in every house. There's death in every family. Because God says you are dead in your transgressions and sins. Now you might say, and this is not unusual, I understand this. This makes perfect sense to me. Someone here might say, yeah, but I don't feel dead. I've heard people say that, they've said that to me. Yeah, but I don't feel dead. Okay, I'll make it easy for you. When we take our loved ones and we lay them in a coffin and dig a trench in the ground and put them into it, they don't know anything. They don't feel anything. They don't feel that they're dead. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes that I'm preaching on says this, the dead know nothing. And this is just the case with dead souls. In life, so in death. We are oblivious to our real condition. We do not realize that we are dead. What a thing is this for us to consider. I'll tell you why it's so important, because if you lived all through last year dead to God, dead to Christ, dead to the truth of the gospel, why live 2017 dead to God? Listen to the rest of the message. My second point is this. Let me tell you what everyone, not what someone needs, but what everyone needs, if they would have death removed from their souls. To have death removed from us is to be made spiritually alive. But this is not about a little bit of mending. This is not about a bit of patching up. This is not about a bit of whitewash, a bit of varnish here, a bit of DIY there. This is not about turning over a new leaf and making of New Year's resolutions. It's not that. It's something entirely different. It's about becoming an entirely new being. It's about having life itself put into us, because we need a new life, because by nature we are dead. It's not a new skin that you need. It's a new heart. It's not a new exterior that we need, although we'll have already been started buying in to the adverts and the things that have told us everything that we need for 2017 to make ourselves even more wonderful than we thought that we were. It's not a new exterior, but a new interior. It's a new being. It's a new mind. It's a new principle. Just think of the wonder of a block of granite or a block of marble, hewn as it were, dug out from the quarry at the Sovereign and taken to a great artist like Michelangelo, who then carves the Pietà. Think about the transformation of that block of stone from one thing into another. Or take a great area that is overrun by weeds and overrun by brambles, and turn it into a rose garden. Think of that, the transformation. Or even a rough lump of iron that's smelted down and carefully moulded and turned into the springs that winds and works a beautiful watch. What a transformation is all of that. Now, however remarkable all of these are nothing like the transformation, the change which needs to take place in us, to alter us, to make us anew. It's a resurrection from the dead. This is the message of the Christian gospel. We need, as John Berridge says on his gravestone, we need to be born all over again. Life from the dead. When he asks, reader, are you born again? Have you had this new birth? You can answer it. You'll know this morning whether you're a true Christian. Have I been reborn? And I've got examples for you, just so you don't think that, you know, it's just a few people at Trinity Evangelical Church. Oh, no. Look at Zacchaeus in the New Testament. Look at the Apostle Paul. Consider in history Calvin and Luther and John Newton and John Bunyan. They were all as dead as stones. They were all alike. And it was not mere amendments that changed them. That's the problem, you see. People get to 2017 and say, oh, I'll make a few amendments. Amendments won't do anything when we are as dead as stones. No, we need not just mere alterations in our lives. We need a new life, which only God can give us. If I leave you this with this thought so you can take it with you, we need this new life and nothing else will do. Nothing. That means, Andrew, you close the door on every other answer. There are no other answers. There is only this one. Do you know, when this change takes place, I'll just give you a few things to think about. When this change takes place, what reflections are ours when we look back? So when this new life, this new birth, this alteration, this change takes place, when we are brought from death to life, what reflections can we look back on? Do you know, when we look back on ourselves, do you remember that we couldn't see ourselves as being all that bad? Not certainly as bad as all the really bad people. Do you remember that? I remember that, thinking, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as the really bad people. And yet when we have been made anew and brought to life, we can say with the Apostle Paul, easily, I am the chief of sinners. I am. What a transformation. In the past, we may have been very reluctant to acknowledge our faults. And we might say, oh, I was led astray by bad company, but at the bottom I've got a good heart. And yet now we're able to say with the scripture, the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? And that is my heart, because I've been made alive. Once we might have said, I can see nothing special in Jesus Christ. And yet now he is the pearl of great price. We wouldn't exchange him for the world. He is my redeemer, my great physician, my Lord, my King, my good shepherd. He is my friend. He is my all. And all of this because I've been made alive. And if we reflect on Sundays, oh, Sundays for me was like the worst day of the week when I was a young man. I remember it, Sunday, worst day of the week. Oh dear, used to be awful as far as I was concerned. It did not work for me as a young man. It sort of impinged upon my football plans, particularly playing football on Sundays. It really did. People will say, oh, I hated the sermon, it was a bore, it sent me to sleep. And yet now this day means I can meet with God's people. I can have fellowship with them. I can hear the word of God. I can sing hymns. There is food for my soul. What a blessing to me is this day called Sunday. And you know what? Also, when we reflect, we can say this, that once all that we could see in this world was its pleasures and its rewards, and yet now they seem so unsatisfying in an end, as an end in themselves. We're able to reflect. All of this we are able to do because of a new life. There is a tangible change, friends, because God gives new life. Did you notice in the reading this morning, in 2 Corinthians, if any man is in Christ, I quote it from the Authorized Version, of course, because these are the verses I know in my brain. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have been passed away. All things have become new. This is why Christ came to bring about such a change. But thirdly, I want to just quickly tell you how this change is made. How is it brought about? How are the dead made to live? How is it that a dead person spiritually can be made alive? Now, the first thing to say, and you need to remember this, never forget it, it can't be manufactured. We can't bring it about by ourselves. It's not something that we can do. You can't come to the church and say, well, I think that the church will do it for me, or the minister, the pastor, or whoever it might be, that they might do it for us. No, we can't take up a new life like today you've already decided to take up a new exercise regime or a new diet or a new way of doing things. It can't be done in that way. Paul says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The relationship is to Christ himself. So don't think even for a moment that it's about reforms. I'll make reforms in this area of my life, or I'll make alterations. Think more like this. It's an entirely new building that's needed. It's an entirely new edifice. Listen to the way Isaiah puts it. You'll recognize this straight away. Isaiah says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? As if he would want to. Why would he want to? Never. But can he? Can the leopard change its spots? What he's saying is, what we are is what we are. No more can we, as dead souls, change our lives. And so the Apostle Paul says, Paul, what did he do? He said he planted. And Apollos, what did he do, Liam? He watered. And who gave the increase?
God did.
God did. He recognized he could do the planting, Apollos could do the watering, but only God can give the increase. Only God can give the new birth. Only God can give us a new life. Only God can change us. Only God can make the blind to see and the deaf to hear. Only God can make the dumb to speak, the lame to walk. Of course, only God can do these things. I'm very fond of this hymn, you know, that we sang this morning. Lord, I was blind, I could not see. In thy marred visage any grace, but now the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. Lord, I was deaf, I could not hear the thrilling music of thy voice. But now I hear thee and rejoice, and sweet are all thy words and dear. Lord, I was dumb, I could not speak the grace and glory of thy name. But now, as touched with living flame, my lips thine eager praises wake. Lord, I was dead, I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee. But now, since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. And here is the verse of all verses in this hymn. For thou hast made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to live. And thou didst break, thou, repeat it, thou didst break the chains of my captivity. Only God, and God alone, can give this new birth, this new life. For 1 second or two, I'll just tell you technically what's happened to us. When Adam sinned, our union with God was broken, was severed forever. We died of spiritual life. We died a death on that day. And actually, human beings died on that day. They were not made to die, but from that day on, they died. And the gospel is the reattachment, the bringing again of union of God into man and man into God. Christ becomes our life. He becomes our resurrection life. So that because he lives, for, as he says, if I live, ye will live also. All of this is done by the Spirit of God. You read it in 2 Corinthians. You can go home later and you can read. It is done by the Spirit of God. Without the Holy Spirit, the Almighty Spirit of God, there will be no transformation and no change. You can have all the reform programs you like and all the plans for alteration. Try it all you like. You'll be trying it all your life. But once that the Holy Spirit of God comes upon us and quickens us, he can change our stony heart. And if any of you should doubt, I'm going to quickly tell you, think of the stony heart of a Jew. I can think of one particular Jew, filled with murderous intent and destruction, prejudiced, a stickler for Jewish legalism. And the Holy Spirit turned him from that kind of man to a preacher of the faith which he sought to destroy. Let me tell you about another man. That man was the Apostle Paul. I'll tell you about another man, like Liam, brought up under Roman Catholicism, in all of its deep darkness of allegiance to the Pope and the papacy and the history of that dark religion and the misuse of power. And the Holy Spirit is able to take a man like Martin Luther and make him the greatest thinker on justification by faith, so that someone may say, I am justified by faith in Christ alone. Alone, alone. Only the Holy Spirit of God could change that man. And my all-time favorite is, it needs the power of the Holy Spirit to take an uneducated man, a man without learning, an ordinary man, and get him into the kingdom of God, who can write Christian literature that dwarfs almost all other Christian literature. And of course I speak of Mr. John Bunyan, of whom there is no one like him in the world. But only the Holy Spirit of God could have done this. And then one more, I think of the great slave trader and murderer and blasphemer, John Newton. Only the Holy Spirit of God could take that man and make him the man of letters and the preacher of Christ's eternal gospel, and change him and transforming him in the way that he did. No man could do that. No church could do that. No book could do that. Apart from God, the power of the Holy Spirit. He takes our chains, friends, and he breaks them forever. Now, if all of this is true of us, that by nature we're dead in transgression and sin, and we need to be completely and utterly changed, and that the Holy Spirit of God is the one to bring us to Christ, what are you waiting for? What on earth are you waiting for if you're not a Christian this morning? 2017 is ahead of you. Why would you go on living as dead when you could be alive? You must go to the Lord. You must go to the Saviour. You must say this morning, the first day of the new year, you must say, I will go to the Lord, because death awaits us. Do you know what the Bible says? That there is a second death that awaits us, and misery and torment forevermore. How many do you think, because there's been a lot in the news, hasn't it, about the people who died just on the cusp of the new year. How many people do you think who have died in 2016 said that they cared for their souls too much? How many do you think said they had cared for their souls too much? I doubt that there were any. The fact is that we are sleepwalking our way out of this world and into another one without preparation. My job in the preaching of the gospel is to lay upon the minds of all, young and old, rich and poor, high-born, low-born, and to say to them, in truth, by nature you are dead. God alone can bring us back to life by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he will do, and he would do, if we would only go to him. Christ's life needs to be joined to your life, and you'll be a Christian. He's more willing to join himself to you and come to you than you are to go to him. So why not be in a bit more of a rush this morning? Not a rush to do all the other stuff in 2017, but in a rush to do this. The Lord Jesus is so, can I put it this way without being irreverent? The Lord Jesus is so obliging. He is so kind. He is so compassionate and gracious and full of tender mercy. And no matter what you have been or what you have done or what you have said or what you have thought, he is able to take your life into his life and join you to himself and save you. That is why he came. This was the reason for Christmas. This was the reason why he was born. And Mr. Berridge, if he could rise from the dead, he would say, go and look at my epitaph. I stand by it to this day. I was born on this day as a sinner. I was this on the next day and this on the next. But then there was a day when God in his grace came to my life. And it was changed forever. No salvation without a new birth. It is Christ's to give, and it is ours to receive. 2017 will be the best year of your life. You'll remember it. You'll be able to carve it in stone, just like Mr. Berridge was able to. And he's able to say, on this date, that was when I flew to Christ as my Saviour, and I believed in him, and he proved himself to be exactly what he said he would be, faithful, a Saviour to save us to the utmost. Oh, that's the beginning of 2017. What a wonderful text for us to begin with. Dead, but we can be made alive in Christ. May it be so. Not for some of us, but for every one of us. God bless the great truth of his word to our hearts. Amen. It's the hymn number 360. Revealed, I see. Dear Heavenly Father, dear gracious Lord God, we thank you that your Son is the bread of life, and that it is only as he is blessed to us, to our lives, that we find that entire nutrition for our lives, not just in this life, but for all eternity. We ask that we shall be nourished by Christ himself, so that we shall be nourished to be brought back as if from the grave itself, life from the dead. Oh, come to us, we beg you, dear Heavenly Father, and speak to us through the truth of your word, and bless it to everyone who has been gathered here this morning, to everyone who hears this message. Bring that life of Christ. Bring that new creation which only you can give. We thank you that you are so willing to give us that new life of Christ if we would but just simply come to you. We ask that each and every one might do so this day. Bless the truth of your word as we give you our thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.